As we prepare to turn to God's Word this morning, you may recall that before Christmas, we've been working through a series called The Story. We are working for the through the overriding themes of Scripture, and we took a break for the Advent season, and now we're going to pick that up. And so if you have missed the first part, we have gone from the creation of the world all the way to where we find ourselves in the story of Ruth. And we will continue into the biblical story as we go along in the next couple of months. But we're going to pick up the story of the Bible in the book of Ruth. Read with me if you will. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Please let me glean among the other sheaves behind the harvester." She came into the field and remained there. Okay, we read that one. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a garden redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons, has given him birth. Imagine this morning you began to hear these words, and maybe you can relate. You were a mistake. You were an oops. We never really planned on having you at all. And as you began to hear those words over and over again, you begin to use them to define your life. You allow that story to become the reason why your life has ended up the way it has. I want to tell you this morning that you were not an oops. You were not a mistake. Even though your parents may not have planned on you, you are here for a very specific purpose. God did not make a mistake bringing you into this world at a specific time and a specific place in history. In fact, we know that because already in the book of Psalms, we hear passages like this. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in the book of life, even before any of them came to be." Even before you were even born, God had you and your story in mind. And now we pick up the biblical story of Ruth. Here's an overview of what the book of Ruth is all about. But I wonder if you can even imagine this morning what it was like to pick up and to leave your country and move on. Imagine it this way. Your husband or your wife comes home one day, and they are not as talkative as normal. they come in and they begin to sit down and they turn on the TV and they're not even really watching the TV. They don't say much. They're usually more talkative than that. And then it's time for bed and then they begin to open. They let me go today. Something about downsizing or something like that. Trying to be comforting and assuring and building her husband up, she would say. Things are going to turn around. Things are going to get better. Don't worry about it. We're going to get through this. 6 months have gone by and there is no new job. Things aren't getting better. In fact, you've already sold your car. And now the house is going to have to go on the market and finances are rapidly depleting. And so you go and you move into an apartment. But even that now is becoming unaffordable. That your husband says to you, I think we need to move to a smaller community. Maybe there we'll be able to afford something. I may not be able to find work, but it's got to be better than this. That's what's going on in the story that we have before us. Can you picture what it must have been like? Because here you have Naomi and her family. There's a famine in the land. But not only is there a famine in the land, but something's going on in the story. That each person, a part of the covenant community, was given a specific portion of land that they would have to build a business, to farm, to harvest, to provide a living for themselves. So things must have been really, really bad for Naomi and Elimelech and their boys to leave this portion of land that was given to them in the promised land and to take off, to leave that behind, untended, uncared for, to go to an enemy land in Moab where your social resources, where your religious resources, where your family support is absolutely not going to be there. It must have been devastating for Naomi and her family. But you can already picture it, right? At least I have my husband and I have my boys. Things can't be that bad in that hostile and that foreign land. But there's some kinks in the story that we need to work out. Naomi and Elimelech, in bringing their boys to this new land, made a huge mistake in some ways. Because there they were. All of their support systems were now gone. They were basically foreigners in a foreign land, no government support, no ways to make it, no way to work, no way to provide for their family. They were absolutely all on their own. There's another kink in the story. Their boys broke the commandment in marrying outside of the covenant community. Here they are. Elimelech has now died. So she's really all on her own. And now her sons, who are not taking care of the land, that portion that they were given in the promised land, they're not only all on their own, but they marry Moabite women. And now, the two sons die. And Naomi is absolutely all on her own. And there's no grandchild. There's no one to come and to carry on the family name. There's no one who, when the famine is over, to go back into the promised land and to glean and to harvest the land which was given to them. And now, it makes no sense for Oprah and for Ruth to hang around. You got to picture where Naomi is at in her story. She had to have been at an absolute low in her life. In fact, we learn that she became bitter. That she believed that God had abandoned her in her story. And I want us to pause there for a moment because I think we skip over this part of the story in our lives. Naomi is racked with extreme grief in her life. Grief is a silent knife, like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you speak to somebody who's no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for so many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who's gone. Grief is that helpless wishing things were different when you know they will never be again. And yet all the while, as we've heard earlier this morning, God had been at work in the story. But I want us to pause there for a moment because I suspect some of us this morning get the reality of what Naomi is feeling and experiencing in her story. We know the grief of losing a loved one. Maybe we know the grief of losing our jobs and things aren't going to ever be the same again. Of our income being depleted. Of maybe having to sell our homes. Our stories are not all that different from the story where we find ourselves this morning. And everybody knows the story. And here you have Ruth. She's now in the field of Boaz. I'm sure the gossip went around like wildfire. Everybody knows her situation. Maybe they felt pity for her. And yet Ruth herself knows her story. She knows she's not welcomed. She knows she's a foreigner. She knows that they don't really want her there. And so she asks permission to be able to go to this field and glean. She's got no right. They don't need to allow her to glean. But they do. And then Boaz enters the story. And he begins to tell her that she can not only glean there, but she can drink of the water to which her men drink. And they are not to touch her at all. And now bring Naomi back into the story. Naomi hears of the favor that Boaz is showing to Ruth. The biblical word is actually chesed. It is a loving grace that is unmerited and undeserved, but is lavishly giving with no need to give anything back or respond with. And so Ruth gets this extreme and this beautiful gift. And Boaz is probably going to get nothing in return. There's a story of a husband who went to the doctor one day. He had a mysterious illness. And after diagnosing him, the man went to get ready again. And so he pulled the man's wife into the room and he says, "Here's what we need to do to keep your husband healthy. We need to ensure that he has naps every afternoon for 2 to 3 hours every day. He needs 3 well-balanced home-cooked meals every day. The house needs to be spotless and dust-free so that his lungs can be able to heal. He also needs 3 full-body massages every day." The doctor finished speaking to the woman and he asked if she understood, to which she said, "I absolutely understand what you're asking." A few tears went down her cheek. And then the doctor left. And the husband said, "What did the doctor say?" "You're not going to make it." You know, it's one thing for us to give love and to lavish when we know we're getting something in return. But isn't it even harder to be in that moment when we're not sure if we're going to get anything in return? But I want you to catch the story of God in our passage this morning. Because remember, God is often at work when we don't see him at work, when we wonder where he is, when we become bitter, when we wonder if God's ever going to show up. He's been there all the time, and he's been working in the story. Because at this point, remember, Naomi is bitter. Her heart is wondering if God was ever going to show up. And then catch the story. They end up not only in Moab, but at the field of a relative. Unknowingly, seriously, out of all the fields that Ruth and Naomi could have showed up at, they showed up at the field of a relative. Not only of a relative, but it's one of the closest relatives, one who could actually redeem them and set them on the path where there could be hope again. Unknowingly, seriously, God was at work in this story. And Ruth is stunned that Boaz would be so loving and so gracious to her when he has no obligation, when there is no reason why he should even do it. And then Naomi says, go lay yourself at your feet, at his feet, and cover them. You know, what she was doing was saying, I'm available. I am eligible to become married. I am willing to become your wife. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you think Boaz was so gracious and so loving towards Ruth? Maybe it was her character. Possible. Maybe it's because she was really good looking. Possibly. Let me throw out another reason to you. Why do you think Boaz was so gracious and loving towards Ruth? I think it's for this reason. He knew what it was like to be marked, to be declared an outsider, to not belong. Why? Anyone remember who Boaz's mom was? Anybody remember? Rahab. Boaz knew what it was like because all of his life, he would have heard, you're the son of a prostitute. Can you imagine what that was like? And now he comes in and he goes to a relative who is actually closer. That person doesn't want the obligation of caring for Naomi and her family. So he gives permission to Boaz to become the kinsman redeemer, to redeem them from the state that they found themselves in, and to give them an opportunity of hope. And now the taste in Naomi's mouth begins to change. Bitterness begins to change towards joy. Because for the first time in years, she's actually been able to see for herself that God was there, that God had not forgotten, that God had not left her on her own. But what do you do with the story? What do you do with the story before us this morning? I think the first one is to remind ourselves that the hurt and the disappointment and the pain that we experience in life will at times begin to ease. But in order for us to do that, we need to allow ourselves to grieve, to deal with the hardship, the loss of what could have been. To grieve our hopes and our dreams for the situation that we have that could tie into the story this morning. And to realize that it takes time for the emotional wounds of our story to heal. And it takes a lot longer for them to heal than it does for physical wounds. And so if you are hurting this morning, if you are in that place where Naomi was, of where is God? Has God abandoned me? Or the place of bitterness. Hold on. Because just as God had not forgotten Naomi, just as God did not forget Job when he had lost his wealth and his children and his health, just as God did not forget Habakkuk, where he stands at the rampart and he can utter out but a few words of song, God, our true kinsman redeemer, who went to the cross to give us life that we may spend eternity with him, has not forgotten your story that was already created before you were even called into being. And it's in the moments of the silence, of the hardship, that God often speaks the loudest. Lesson number two. Try to live in the moment where you find yourself this morning. That trying to live this morning may simply be just getting out of bed. That attempting to live may be putting on a pair of pants. Maybe it's getting out of the house for the first time in a long time. Because we have two choices in life as we deal with the story before us. And it's that we can either become bitter, resentful, angry, and it can begin to shape the story of our lives. Or we can begin to wake up this morning and moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, as the times and the days and the weeks go along, we'll actually learn to be able to live again. And the third thing is this. Hold on to faith. You might be surprised at how God is at work. Because here's the amazing thing in the story before us this morning. Here you have Boaz, a son of a prostitute, and you have Ruth, and she is an enemy of the state. She is an unwelcome foreigner, outside of the covenant of faith. And God, in his wonderful and amazing way, brings these two people together. And they have a child. Anyone know the name of the child they had? Obed. Obed would now be able to become a descendant, an heir of the land which Elimelech and Naomi had to give up. Obed would be able to have all the rights that her sons would have had, would have kept the family name going on. And now, again, Naomi sees the story in the hand of God. But the story's not done. Obed, followed the biblical story, becomes the father of who? Jesse. Jesse becomes the father of who? David. David, to whom God would make a covenant that someone from his family would be on the throne forever. Now, we're going to go 28 generations later. Who comes onto the scene? Jesus, our true kinsman redeemer. And so this morning, this kinsman redeemer who comes into your story and my story to redeem our lives, to forgive our sin, to give us life and hope when life is hard, begins to unwrap the story. And so maybe this morning your story is bitter, angry, grieving, lost, abused, divorced, unwelcome, or maybe just plain old. It's not the end of the story. Because the one who called you into the world and knew your story before you were even born says this: loved, cherished, valued, accepted, belong, heir to the kingdom of heaven. And so as you walk through the story of life, cling to hope. Cling to the hope that God will never, ever let you go. Amen. As we claim that truth this morning, we're going to go to prayer this morning. And a couple of things that are in the bulletin and one that's not. We want to continue to pray for Brad and Lika. Brad and Lika had a son this week. There were some complications during birth, and they are at SickKids, and baby Ethan is in the ICU. We're hoping, we're praying that sometime later this weekend that the baby will be able to be moved here. But we want to remember them as they cling on to hope, as they not only wrestle with this, but celebrate the birth of their son. So we want to remember them this morning as well. And just before the service started, we got a call from Brenda Verhoef. We want to remember her family as well, as Brenda's mom was rushed to the hospital this morning, and there are some significant health concerns, so they asked that we would remember them as well. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, it is hard at moments in our lives to hold on to faith. Although we know it intellectually, oh God, to hold on when we are so filled with grief. And Lord, this morning, if we are in that place this morning, we pray that through something that happens in this service, that we would see a beacon of hope, a sliver of light, and that you would speak deep within our story. And that like Naomi would come to learn, is that there can be joy again in our story. And Lord, as we think of that moment of waiting, we pray that you would give us peace. To be okay not being okay. To be okay to be filled with grief. As we begin to process what was lost. And Lord, as we think of that moment of waiting, Lord, we just pray that you would be with Brad and Lika this morning. We pray that you would comfort them and that you would strengthen them and that you would refresh them. We pray that you would be with baby Ethan, Lord, and that your hand would be upon him in such a powerful way that you would give the doctors and the nurses insight and wisdom into how to best care for him. We pray that, Lord, the results of those complications during birth would not be significant, would not be long-lasting. And Lord, we just pray that this young baby would make a full and a total recovery. And that, Lord, as we wait for that, Lord, we just pray that you would refresh Brad and Lika. We pray that this baby would be able just to rest. And Lord, we pray that even if it would be so possible, that even today as we are praying, the plans would be made in motion that baby Ethan could be moved up to the hospital here in Stouffville. And then, Lord, even more than that, that this week that this child would be able to come home. And we just pray that you would surround them with your grace and your peace this morning. And Lord, we just want to pray for Brenda and David and the family. Lord, as they make their way to the hospital, Lord, to get answers onto what's going on with mom, we just pray that you would comfort them and refresh them as well. We pray that the doctors would get absolute clarity in how best to care for Brenda's mom. And that, Lord, that treatment would be able to happen swiftly and quickly. And that, Lord, there would be clear a plan of action on how to move forward. And Lord, we too pray that you would restore her body as well. Lord, thank you for your unfailing faithfulness in our story. Thank you that you show up when we least expect you to. And that, Lord, this morning, if there is something that we still need to deal with this morning, we just pray that through the service, through the people that will be available at the back after the service, or even by giving me a call this week, Lord, that we could simply journey together to unpack that how you might be at work within our story. And Lord, to hold on to the fact that joy does come into the morning. May we learn to rest in your perfect and your good timing. for you are good, O God. We ask you to watch over us and sustain us now as we continue to prepare to leave this place to be agents of grace and of hope and of mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.